Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Shall not kill, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." He replied and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You are lacking in one thing. Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. So again, Jesus said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said among themselves, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men, it's impossible, but not for God. All things are possible for God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's Gospel, we have that famous scene in which we're the starring player. The vocation of the rich young man and why he for a time went away sad. But what the Lord was trying to teach him, he likewise tries to teach every disciple about the path to the kingdom of heaven, not just later, but here. But for us to be able to obtain that kingdom in participation here on earth, it's going to require our devaluing the treasures of this world and seeking the one treasure St. Peter talks about in today's first reading that's imperishable and unfading and will really satisfy. This young man runs up to Jesus, and this verb is very important. With enthusiasm, he ran up to Jesus. You'll see at the end of the scene that he walks away sad, but the alacrity of his approach points to his real zeal, his real hunger. And he asks the most important question of all, "Good teacher, why? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus wants him to open up to why he had been coming to Jesus to ask that question. He reminds him, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good. If you have been provoked from within to ask me this question, know to whom you're asking, so that when I challenge you, you'll know that that challenge is coming from God, and therefore, since all things are possible for God, you can do this. Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And then he gives him the path of the commandments. Path of the commandments is a path of love, as we talk about often, to help us to love God with all we have and to love our neighbor with the love with which God holds our neighbor. Because any commandment we break, we're actually failing to love God and failing to love neighbor. It is the path to become like God through learning truly how to love. Most of the world doesn't understand this. They think that the Ten Commandments are 10 different shackles. Actually, they're 10 different keys that unlock the various ways we are shackled by too much attachment to the things of this world, too much attachment to ourselves, to our ideas. But keeping the commandments alone really isn't enough for us to experience all that God wants to give us in this world. It's kind of a minimal condition to that path to happiness. God wants us to have life and have it to the full. And the commandments are a beginning. They're an essential beginning, but they're not the end. And so Jesus, looking with love on the inside of this man, that verb in Greek and in Latin means not just the glance of the eyes at the outward appearances, but he saw on the inside in tueor, is that verb in Latin. Looking at him from the inside, loved him and said, "You have too much. Paradoxically, you're lacking in one thing. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and then you'll have real treasure. Get rid of all your earthly goods so that you might obtain the pearl of great price. And then when you detach from these worldly goods, come follow me." That the path to perfection, if he wishes to be perfect, the path to the happiness God wants to give us, to the life, to the love, it's only when we empty ourselves so that he can fill us. At that we see his face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And when given the choice between placing his full treasure in Jesus or placing his treasure in security, his faith, hope, and love, and the things that he had, he at this time unfortunately chose the things that he had. What do we have to learn from this? You know, when I preach this to lay people, it's easy to describe how attached people can be to possessions, how they can often be like the rich young man. And even preaching in inner city parishes in Massachusetts, I reminded them that they're in the 90th percentile of wealth in the world. Even those who are on welfare in the United States, if you add up all the benefits that come from welfare, it's about $50,000 a year. Which is the reason why welfare recipients in the United States can have high-def TVs, refrigerators, apartments to call their own, as many cigarettes as they want to smoke. They're rich, not only in comparison to the people who are alive today, they're rich in comparison to all the people who have ever lived, especially in comparison to the people to whom Jesus was talking. And we need to be detached from that. But I'm not preaching to people in Fall River, New Bedford. I'm preaching to the beautiful Sisters of Life. And so what package does this gift contain? What's contained in this gift that the Lord gives us? A lot of the times, even sisters living under the vow of poverty can fail to see still how much they have. And even though we have less than the people in the world and the devil wants to use that, we can fail to see some of the times how attached we become to the little things that we have. Living under the vow of poverty in Manhattan, still have a roof over your head every day, still have a bed, still have warm water when you shower, still have meals, even if it's not filet mignon at a fine New York restaurant. It's nutritious every day. Got enough for candles, got enough for bread and wine at Mass to convert into Jesus' body and blood. Have enough in order to be able to keep your habits clean. And sometimes we can see what we're not having, and we can fail to see what we do have. And Jesus wants anew to be able to set us and set our hearts on that path to perfection. He wants us to see that all of this stuff is meant for a purpose. not for its own sake. He wants to say, everything that you have, give it. Freely give it. Freely consecrate it to the purpose of the kingdom. And that's when you will have treasure in heaven. And then you'll be free to follow me all the way. Many times in the priesthood and religious life, we who are supposed to be the happiest in the world, because we've emptied ourselves so that God can fill us the most, many times we're not happy. We're not nearly as happy as we need to be. Pope Francis brought that up a few summers ago when he met with the novices and the seminarians from around the world. And he gave a very provocative explanation. He says, when you see a sad religious, a sad priest, a sad seminarian, what's the root cause? Do you remember what his answer was? You will now. His answer was, it's a defect in chaste celibacy for the sake of the kingdom. It's a defect in love. The root cause of sadness is that there's not 100% giving of one's mind, heart, soul, and strength in love for the Lord. And that's what causes sadness, he diagnosed. That when we're too attached to things that ought to be given away, ought to be used for the kingdom, that there's a part in us that doesn't receive the Lord's love. And that part of us fills us with spiritual pain. We start to react against ourselves. We start to accuse ourselves. That part of us that is not fully generous starts to become the full critic. It's that part in us that doesn't take the risk to stake our whole life on the gospel. Jesus was asking this man who was attached to his wealth to give it over to the purposes of the kingdom, to share it all with everybody else so that unattached he would be able to find in Jesus his soul treasure, his soul God. Because that's always the path. For us it might not be just wealth and attachments to material things. It might be holding on to a grudge. It might be holding on to our image of particular talents that we have that we want to see used, particular abilities that we haven't yet given away because we're retaining on to them because we think that this defines who we are rather than being defined by God. Whatever the reason, Jesus does want to help us to make our life a full gift. Gift for the sake of others. Because then we're able to follow the Lord, not just along the way of the cross, we're able to follow the Lord into life and joy to the full which he came into the world to bring us. He said at the end of today's passage that it is harder for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. An action we know is impossible, even if it was referring to a camel getting in to the gate called the Eye of the Needle into Jerusalem, which was very small. That's actually possible if you jam the camel underneath. But it's still something that's going to be arduous and hard. Jesus doesn't pretend as if it's easy. He knows it's hard. But he asks, why do you call me good? Do you realize that I'm God? And if I'm asking you to do this, you can do it with my help. It's through the death to an ownership in this world of certain things that we will be able to experience life to the full. This is possible for God. Today's first reading, we see how St. Peter, who heard those words from Jesus, was exceedingly astonished at first, was trying to help the first Christians in the five cities of the diaspora in Turkey live by these words. It was a time after the persecution had begun to show its face, so they were going to be suffering. So in one of the most beautiful of the New Testament epistles, which we'll have until Friday. I wish we'd have at least 2 weeks on it. But thanks be to God, God's given each of you the ability to read, and you're able to read and ponder this, I hope, in your prayer this week or next. We have a chance to enter into St. Peter's eloquent counsels through the hand of Silvanus, as we'll see at the end of this letter, to the early church, so that precisely they might experience the joy that comes from God, even in the midst of persecution. And I know that you, when you were listening to this reading, said, boy, that sounds an awful lot like what we prayed for in the opening collect of the Mass, which is a paraphrase of this passage today. We'll see why. Starts off with that doxological praise with which the Jews would always begin their prayer. Blessed be God, and here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy, his great hesed love, gave us a new birth. St. Peter was reminding the first Christians that once we've taken the plunge and really followed the Lord along this path to perfection, the best description of it is a rebirth. It's a new life. It's not just a continuation of the old. It's something so far beyond the old. In his great mercy, God has given us this new life. And what are the characteristics? It's a living hope. We don't have everything that our hearts are set for here in its fullness, but we're able to recalibrate that by setting our hope on God as we continue to grow so that God becomes all in all, which will happen when that living hope comes to full life in heaven. Birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance. Again, we're giving away our earthly inheritance to receive another. To inheritance that's imperishable. It'll never be able to corrode or die. It's eternal, undefiled, means there's no impurity at all within it, unfading. It'll never lose its luster, ever. Kept in heaven for you, that God has this inheritance as sons and daughters waiting for us in heaven. We're ears and irises of it. It's in a trust for us. The trust of the Lord's blood. We don't have it all now. But it's real. We are the richest people in the history of the world. But we don't have it yet. But it's there. Who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith. That faith is the great protection. To a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the final time. This salvation that will come when Christ comes again. The salvation that will be apparent to everyone. And then he goes on to give a moral consequence of this truth. This truth about how God, in his great mercy, has given us this new life and all that flows with it. He says, in this you rejoice, although now for a little while, even if it's 90 years, for a little while, you may have to suffer through various trials. That word various is a Greek word that means basically every type of trial. You're going to have to go through almost every type of trial here for a little while. Why? Why does God permit it? So that the genuineness of your faith, the true worth of your faith, which is more precious than gold that's perishable even after being tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus. He's not saying so that you can have faith. He's saying so that the faith you have, the faith that God has given you, may not only be purified, but may praise, glory, and honor God. It's easy to follow Jesus when everything's going well. So many in the 4th century, after Constantine legalized Christianity, and because Christians refused to lie, and so he could trust them to be honest in his administration, and so he was only hiring Christians, so many became Christians in order to get a position in the empire. They were doing it for impure motives. They were doing it to get ahead. They didn't have real faith. Though on the outside they were saying that they were rejecting Satan, all his empty promises, all his evil works, and professing their faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Church, etc. In this case, the Lord permits temptations, permits it to be hard, so that our faith might be purified like gold and give the great testimony to others. It's why the faith of the first martyrs was so influential. And Peter was giving them confidence that when they would be tested in the fire of persecution and martyrdom, rather than not proclaiming the gospel, they would be proclaiming it in the most powerful way to God's praise, glory, and honor. So likewise with our own trials, with our own sufferings, it's an opportunity for our faith to shine. And then he comments, although you have not seen him, you love him. Peter, writing this, had seen the Lord. And he was implicitly contrasting himself to the Christians in these five regions of the diaspora in Asia. You love him even though you haven't seen him like me. And he's basically saying, good for you. Even though you know, do not see him now, you believe in him. He's echoing what Jesus said in the upper room. Blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen but believed. That it's an opportunity for growing faith. You rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of faith, the salvation of your souls. That this is the purpose of our life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And St. Peter is saying, live this new life given to you by the great mercy of God. Live with this new hope. Live knowing that your ears and irises of this imperishable, undefiled inheritance. Be willing to sacrifice everything in this world to fit through the eye of the needle in order to receive that eternal treasure. And what is that treasure? What won't perish? What will never be impure? What will never have the luster fade? We know our treasure is God, waiting for us as the full inheritance on the other side of that eye of the needle. And that's what Jesus wants us to choose. That's the path to perfection, the perfection of charity in this world. And that's the path of salvation. Let's finish as we prepare to receive the goal of our life, the great treasure, God Himself, goodness incarnate. Let us prepare for it by hearing anew what we prayed for at the beginning of this Mass, knowing that nothing is impossible for God. O God, whose mercies are without number, in other words, great mercies in Greek, whose treasure of goodness infinite, graciously increase the faith of the people consecrated to you. You didn't hear that word consecration because it's in verse 2, and today's passage begins with verse 3. It's all about God having loved us so much that He's consecrated us to Him. That all may grasp and rightly understand by whose love they have been created. That love of the Father from the beginning. By whose blood they have been redeemed. That gift of the Son who came into the world so that we might have the fulfillment of everything St. Peter describes. By whose Spirit they have been reborn. We will encounter these themes throughout this letter. Of how the Blessed Trinity, whose feast we celebrated yesterday, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all fill us with this great mercy. The Lord, as we prayed in the psalm, will remember His covenant forever. And it's here, as we keep the commandments, and as we seek the Lord of that covenant, we remember it too, and receive its full prize. we do so for the praise, glory, and honor of God forever and ever. Amen.